Most faculty and administration have returned to campus, and some will be returning very soon. Some students have returned to classes. Most will be returning very soon. So we're in that back-to-school season, and those three foundational building blocks of education, those heart core center of the experience of a student, reading, writing, and arithmetic have returned. St. Paul, in writing the church, whether in Colossae or here in California, reminds us that there are also some foundational building blocks, some core experiences of the Christian, and they also have three R's: rising, reflecting, relaying. You have been raised. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive in Christ. Your sin has been forgiven. Your guilt has been taken away. You are raised. And as one who is raised, you are called to reflect Christ, to let him be seen in and through you. As you, a new creature, reflect your Creator in humbleness, gentleness, compassion. If you haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, those two truths that we are raised and that we are called to reflect are on our website. They're podcast. You can listen to those messages. And even as we reflect, even as we take Christ to the world, Paul reminds us the last R of we who are students of the master teacher is to relay. That is to take the world now to Christ, to come to him in prayer. We're called to relay to Christ. The fourth chapter of Colossians, beginning with the second verse. Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful, be thankful. Pray for the world, but also pray for us, the apostles, the workers in the church, that God may open the door for our message and that we might proclaim it purely. Devote yourself to prayer. Relaying to Christ. That's the final R of our series, the three R's of the Christian experience. Now, before I relayed messages to Christ as an employee of the church, before I was a professional prayer, now let me make that perfectly clear what I mean by that. I do not mean that pastors pray better than anyone else. I don't believe that, and I don't mean it. There might be some pastors who can take a metaphor or an analogy of a situation that is happening, pull something biblically, put it into that situation in prayer, and maybe others can't. There might be some who can pull out a passage of scripture that goes perfectly with the event that is taking place presently and wrap it up into a prayer. There might be some that have different language that others don't know, maybe not. I am not saying that pastors are better prayers. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I am saying is that professional church workers are kind of professional prayers, at least at one level. Every professional church worker has in their job description that they will pray. If you are not a professional church worker, if you're retired and were not a professional church worker in your employed days, right? So think back to your job. If you are not a professional church worker or were not a professional church worker, was the word prayer anywhere in your job description? I'm not saying was it anywhere in your day. Was it in your job description? Probably not, right? Your prayers were vital. Your prayers are important. You're still called to pray, but it wasn't in your job description. So do we kind of understand what I'm talking about when I say professional prayer, right? You know, kind of expected to pray. In fact, there are times if you as a church worker show up to a situation and when you're finished, you just say goodbye and leave and there is no prayer that's offered, people are going to kind of scratch their heads, because you forgot to do part of your job, right? So, when I was brand new to being a professional prayer, so to speak, when I first was employed in a church, first year, I was sent on an assignment to a hospital call. Before I left, I was told the individual in the hospital had not been to church in a very long time. That's all right. He had been angry with the pastor for a very long time. He was mad at the church for just as long. He had probably been mad at God even longer. And you know, if someone's mad at God and the church and the pastor, there's probably a good chance they're mad with everybody. So that's kind of when I learned, you know, it's not good to be the bottom guy on the totem pole, because that's the assignment you get. Go pray with that man. Okay, so I went, I was going to pray, and his wife was there, thankfully. So she kind of helped soften the blow, take some of the, ire. And finally, the man did say, "What the heck are you doing here?" He didn't use the word heck. And I said, "Well, I've come to pray. Can we do that?" You know, because I kind of wanted to get out of there. I was a little bit scared. And finally, his wife said, yeah, please, let's pray. I don't honestly remember whatsoever what the prayer was, what words I said. I knew he had a bad diagnosis of cancer. There were tumors throughout his body. But we prayed, and when I said amen, the door of the room opened. A nurse doctor, a doctor came in. They had the big, you know, manila envelope chart with the, pictures inside. And they said, "You know what? We don't know what's happened, but we cannot find any tumors in your body any longer. We're going to send you home." That man was not angry at that one minute. In fact, that next Sunday, he was back in church for the first time in a long time. He came to communion for the first time in a long time. He shook the pastor's hand at the back door for the first time in a long time. On Monday morning, he got a call from his doctor that they had accidentally grabbed the wrong picture, that in fact he did need to come back to the doctor. He was back in church a couple weeks later in a casket. But for that brief period of time, he had been restored. The power of prayer resides not in the communicant, nor the supplicant. That is the person who's praying or the person who's being prayed for. The power of prayer resides not in the communicant nor the supplicant, but rather the recipient, God. The purpose of prayer resides not in the recipient, but for the communicant and the supplicant. The purpose of prayer resides not for God, but for the person being prayed for and the person praying. I learned that first day of the first hospital call ever made. God knew when that guy was going to go home. Not just from the hospital because of a mistake, but home to heaven. And God knew what needed to happen in that person's life before that event took place. God knew all that. The power of prayer lied within him, but the purpose of prayer was for that man, the supplicant, and for the guy saying the prayer. The communicant. Even when it's scary, you can fold your hands. Even when you want to get out of the room, stay put for a moment and talk. God invites us to pray. In fact, in Gethsemane, right before he goes to Calvary, Jesus invites his disciples to pray. Pray for themselves and for him. St. Paul, in writing the Colossians, and to each one of you, invites us to pray for others, to pray for ourselves, and to pray for the workers of the church. God knows our needs before we even ask. Still, he invites us to pray. God's Spirit intercedes for us at those times when you can't get the words out, when you aren't sure what words to offer, when you don't even know kind of what you should be asking for and you're just feeling a little bit lost. His Spirit is already interceding on our behalf, and yet God invites us to pray. Not because of his needs, but because of ours. There are a pair of scenes and a pair of episodes involving the same pair of star-crossed lovers. I'm talking about Han and Leia in the Star Wars series. in which they interface with one another. The first scene is when Han's about to be whisked away, taken, frozen, maybe never to be seen again. And Leia confesses her feelings for him. She says, "I love you." And Han replies, "I know." Yeah. Psh, right? Later on, turnabout being fair play, after he has been rescued, but they are facing impending doom once again, and Leia produces the means by which they are going to escape. She is saving the day. He looks at her and says, "I love you." And she responds, "I know." God doesn't invite you to pray so you can tell him stuff he already knows. He already knows it. But he doesn't ask you to pray so he can prove it. If you are younger, you maybe haven't even seen Star Wars. I don't know if you're young. But you've probably seen a commercial for a hearing aid company. I think it's called Hearing Assist. The scene is the garage or the shop. Grandpa age guy is in there. Dad age guy is in there. Their father, son. They're working. They're, you know, putting stuff together. The son says to dad, "I love you." There's no response. So a second time, a little more forcefully, a little more boisterously, he says, "I said, I love you." And dad replies, "I heard you the first time. I just wanted to hear it again." It's a sweet commercial, that is true. But you know what? God doesn't pretend to close his ears just so you'll talk a second time. "You know, well, I heard you the first time. I just wanted to hear it again." God invites us to pray. The power of prayer in the recipient, not the communicant or the supplicant. But purpose of prayer not for the recipient, but for the communicant and the supplicant. God invites us to pray. The Spirit doesn't move the authors of Scripture to write invoking and inviting people to pray because God wants to hear things he already knows, or God wants to prove he is aware of a certain situation. He invites and invokes us to pray because it connects us with him and because it connects us with one another. Prayer connects us with our Creator, and prayer connects us with his creation. Prayer connects us with our Creator through Christ in a very personal level. Whether it's in times of danger, a la Han and Leia, or whether it's just in the middle of the daily grind, like that commercial with father and son, God delights to hear us when we come to him in prayer. But he doesn't only want us to tell him that we love him. Now, he does delight when his children confess their love for and their faith in him to him. But he invites us to come to him at all times. If you have to say, "I'm frustrated with you right now. I'm confused by you right now. I'm a little bit hurt right now because you allowed or you didn't." He invites us to come to him on all occasions. You don't have to take my word for it. If you're feeling, "Well, I just can't say that to God, don't trust me," turn to the Psalms. Look at the stuff the psalmists are saying to God all the time. They're pouring out their heart. They're pouring out everything that's going on. All the things that go into life go into a conversation with our God. Now, sometimes the psalmist in the middle of that stuff will end with those words, "And I love you, God." And sometimes they'll be so wrapped up in what's going on that they don't. I had been a professional prayer for, you know, better part of a decade probably. And I was making a hospital call, so to speak. It was our oldest son. He was 3. His appendix had burst. And they were going to put a central line into his heart. They couldn't do surgery because they knew everything would get messy. So he was going to be in for a long time. And so it was my turn to pray. So I was going to pray. And we said a prayer asking for healing and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, you're at that kind of that confused, frustrated, uncertain moment. And so I said amen. And a little voice from the bed, the person I'm making a call on, said, "Oh, yeah, and we love you, Jesus." So sometimes maybe you don't know to say it, but someone else does. You're called to go to God and go to him with what's on your heart. Speak to him. Because communication fosters relation. The reason God invites us to pray is communication fosters relation. Your prayers facilitate intimacy with God. Dialogue with heaven develops a relationship with heaven. Communication builds closeness between the communicant and the recipient, between the one who prays and the one who hears. A relationship is better when parties speak to one another, is it not? And conversely, it's also true, isn't it, that when you give someone the cold shoulder, when you kind of plug your ears and say, la, 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 and you're not going to listen. When you refuse to speak, you hold your hand over your mouth. If you do that long enough in a relationship, what starts to happen? Man, walls start to build. Bitterness grows. Relationship collapses. Now, God always has his ears open to us and always has his voice speaking to us. In word, in one another, in experience, God is talking. The scripture itself declaring his heart for us, proving his past actions on our behalf and his current and future actions that will take place for us. Yet prayer opens our ears to hear what God has to say. Prayer is not only a means for you to talk to God. Prayer opens your ears to hear what God has to say. As we pray, we hear his word better. How he's spoken to us in scripture, what theologians call the special revelation of God. But prayer, speaking to God, also opens our ears to the things going on in our life. What theologians call the natural revelation of God. Prayer helps us to learn to listen to God. That's why Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful, be thankful. Prayer also helps us to learn to listen to the cries of one another. That's why Paul says, pray for each other and pray for us. So prayer not only connects us to our Creator in Christ, prayer connects us to his creation through Christ. And in so doing, binds us closer to him and to his and to each other. And those three R's, the three R's of the Christian experience, they're for you as long as you are a student of the master teacher. Daily rise. Daily rise. Drown the old Adam. Drown the old Eve in contrition and repentance. Turn away from that and receive his forgiveness anew. Know that though you were dead, you are alive in Christ. Daily rise. Daily reflect. Take on his character in humility, gentleness, compassion. And let the world see Christ through you. And daily relay. That is, devote yourself to prayer. Take the world to God through Christ. The needs of yourself, the needs of your family, the needs of your friends, the work of the church, the community at large. Tell them what's going on. Admit that you maybe don't understand. Proclaim your love for him. Devote yourselves to prayer, brothers and sisters. Be watchful. be thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message and we might proclaim it clearly. Amen. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, the three R's of every student's experience, the foundational blocks of education. As he was writing to the Christians in Colossae and also those here in California, Paul identified three R's that are kind of the foundational principles, the building blocks of the Christian experience, of those who are students of the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And they are rising, reflecting, and relaying. You have been raised. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but God forgave your sin, absolved your guilt, made you who were dead alive in Jesus. You have been raised. Now reflect who Christ is to the world as you embrace his character as your own. Humility, compassion, gentleness. You reflect Christ to the world. Now that's what we've talked about the first 2 weeks as we've gone through the end of his letter to the Colossians here. If you missed those and you want to hear me, you can go to the website, listen to the podcast. Today, the last building block that St. Paul takes us to is now to relay to Christ. Even as we reflect Christ to the world, we are invited to relay the issues of the world, not of Christ. Or as Paul puts it, second verse of the fourth chapter, devote yourselves to prayer. That's what we're talking about when we say relay. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open doors for our message and that we may proclaim it clearly. Devote yourself to prayer. That's our text. Now, before I was a professional prayer, let me pause there for a moment, tell you what I mean by that. I am not saying pastors are better at prayer than anyone else. I am not saying that. I do not believe it. Maybe sometimes they can grab an analogy or a metaphor that's found in the Bible and apply it to the condition and situation that's going on in a unique way, but not always. And sometimes everyone can, but not always. Sometimes maybe they can pull out a Bible passage right then and right there that is perfect to wrap up in a prayer with an amen, but not always. Sometimes others can, but not always. I am not saying pastors are better prayers. However, I am saying pastors, professional church workers, are expected to pray on occasions. Right? In fact, if you are not a professional church worker, or when you were employed, if you're now retired and you were not a professional church worker, did any of you have prayer in your job description? I'm willing to bet the answer is no. But if you are a professional church worker or were a professional church worker, you know very well part of the job description ends up being what? Pray. And so when you go visit people after you've talking and they're hurting and things are going on and someone's going to have surgery and you end the day by saying, good luck, I'm thinking about you, and you walk out the door, you will have not carried out one of the things that's expected, right? Expect you're going to pray, right? So we all understand what I'm talking about when I say professional prayer. You know, not saying anyone's better, I'm just saying, all right, that's a job expectation. So when I was brand new professional prayer, that is when I was, for the first time in my life, actually employed by a church. In our situation, we call that a vicarage. It's before you're actually a pastor, when you're kind of a student learner, but at the same time, you're doing all those very jobs, right? I was sent first week at some point on vicarage. I was sent to the hospital. Pastor said, I need you to go visit this guy. He's going to have surgery. Okay, great. And let me tell you about the situation. He's got terrible cancer. Don't know how long he's going to last, but I need you to go. I thought, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And then he said, and by the way, he's really mad at me. He's really mad at the church, hasn't been at the church for years. He's actually kind of mad at God. And generally, if someone's mad at God, at the church, and the pastor, good chances are they're just mad at everything and anything. And so I'm not going to go, you're going to go. And that's when I learned, being a vicar ain't that cool. Because, you know, that means you get all the jobs that, you know, nobody wants. You know, all right, you go to this guy. So I go, and, you know, I'm kind of nervous, to be honest with you. I'm not really, you know, too sure what it's going to be like. I walk in, introduce myself. He says, what the heck are you doing here? He didn't use the word heck. Thankfully, his wife was there and kind of tried to soften things. And, you know, I kind of rambled really quickly. Well, you know, I thought I'd come and pray because I knew, you know, you could probably use that. And she jumps and she says, that'd be great. Vicar, let's pray. So we pray. I don't know what I said. I'm not really sure what words were used. All I know is when I finally said amen, and you know, I probably said it in like 20 seconds because I was, you know, nervous. But when I finally said amen, the door opened up. A nurse and a doctor came in. They had the big, you know, manila envelopes of pictures of, you know, the body of the scans. And they said, you know what? The pictures do not show us any of your tumors any longer. We do not know how to explain this. We don't know what's going on, but, you know, you're going to be released to go home. You know, there's nothing that needs to be done. And at that moment, he was not mad. And that Sunday, he was back in church for the first time in a long time. And that Sunday, he came to communion to the Lord's table for the first time in a long time. And that Sunday, I think he heard from and spoke to God for the first time in a long time. And that Monday, the hospital called him back and said, we're really sorry, the medical team grabbed the wrong file. You need to come back immediately. He came back to church 2 weeks later in a casket. But for that brief moment, that 2 weeks, he once again knew that God had come to him and for him, and he returned to God. And that's when I learned something important about prayer. The power of prayer resides not in the communicator, the guy saying amen, not in the supplicant, the person being prayed for, but in the recipient of the prayer, God. The power of prayer lies not in the one praying, not in the person being prayed for, but in the one being prayed to. But the purpose of prayer is not for the recipient, but rather the communicant and the supplicant. The purpose of prayer isn't for God, it's for the person who's doing the praying, the person who's being prayed for. God knew what was going to happen in that situation and in that life. But neither the person who said amen, nor the person who was lying in that bed had any clue. Paul, here in Colossians, invites us to pray. Not because God needs our prayers, but because we do. Jesus invites his disciples in Gethsemane to pray, invokes them to join him and pray for him. The power of prayer resides in the one who's hearing, but the purpose of prayer for the one who is speaking and those who are being spoken of. You know, there are a pair of scenes in a pair of movies about a pair of star-crossed lovers. I'm talking about Han and Leia in the Star Wars series. And there's this scene that happens and then rehappens. The first time it's when Han's captured. He's about to be taken away, gone maybe forever. And welling with emotion, for the first time, Leia reveals her feelings and she says, I love you. And some of you remember how Han replies. Han says, I know. Right now, later on, Turnabout being fair play, after Han has been rescued, when the pair was once again in peril, and all of a sudden Leia shows that she's figured the way out, she has the means to save them, Han looks at her and says, I love you, and she replies, I know. God doesn't invoke you to pray simply so you can tell him things he already knows. It's true, he already knows. He knows all things, but he doesn't seek for you to pray just so he can prove that he's aware of what's going on. Now, some of you who are younger may never even actually have seen Star Wars. You know, it's hard for us who are my age or older to kind of grasp that, but that's the truth. But you've probably seen at least a commercial called for a product called Hearing Assist. in this commercial, there's a grandpa and a dad. They're working together in the wood shop. They're working in the shop. Maybe it's the garage. They're putting some chairs together, doing some finishing touches. The dad says to his dad, or the dad says to the grandpa, "I love you." And there's no response. Nothing is said. You know, head's just down working. And so he says it a little louder, a little more forcefully. "I said I love you." And grandpa responds, "I heard you the first time. I just wanted to hear it again." That gets an awe. That is kind of sweet, right? That's kind of sweet. Prayer is not God, you know, happening because God's closing his ears till he hears it again. You know, "Yeah, I heard you the first time. I just wanted to hear it again." God invites us to pray, even though he knows what's going on. God invokes us and calls us to pray, even though he's already aware of where we are. The primary purpose of prayer is for the prayer and those they are praying for. The power in prayer resides in the one who the prayers ascend to, our God in Christ. The Spirit moves the authors of Scripture to write words like this: devote yourselves to prayer, because prayer connects us. Prayer connects us in a very deep way to our Creator. And prayer connects us in a very deep way to his creation, that is, to those we are praying for. Prayer connects us at a deep level. Whether it's in times of danger, like Han and Leia, or whether it's times just like the run-of-the-mill daily grind in the shop, like the guys in the commercial, prayer connects us to our Creator and to his creation. And God doesn't only want to hear from us when what we have to say is, "I love you." Now, it's true. God loves to hear his children confess their love for him and their faith in him to him. But God invites us to come to him on all occasions. When the words are not, "I love, but I am frustrated with," "I am confused by," "I'm upset because," he still invites us to come and speak to him. You don't need to trust me on that. Just turn to the Psalms. The Psalms, the prayer book of the church. How many times over and over and over again is the stuff that's being poured out, pain and sorrow, confusion, frustration, God calls for us to come to him through Christ on all occasions. Because prayer connects us to our Creator, connects us to his creation, and prayer, all that goes into it, is all that you go into any relationship. All that goes into it is all that goes into any relationship. Prayer fosters intimacy, right? Relationships are better when people relate to one another, right? Communication helps closeness to take place, does it not? Interaction begets intimacy, correct? Dialogue develops association with each other. Think about it. The opposite is true as well, right? If you give someone the cold shoulder long enough, if you plug your ears and do the na-na-na-na and refuse to listen forever, what's going to happen? Well, bitterness is going to grow. Walls and wounds are going to rise, and relationships are going to fall apart. God invites us to come to him in prayer, not just so he can prove he already knows what's going on, and not so that he can hear it again because he's needed to do so. No, God invites us to pray because it connects us to him in an intimate way. And it connects us with one another as well. As we pray, not only do we speak to God, but we learn to listen to God. Prayer enables us to listen to God better. Now, it's true, God never keeps quiet. He's always speaking to us, his word calling out to us, revealing his heart for us, proving what he has done for us in the past and what is yet in store for us in years to come. It's what theologians call, you know, the special revelation of God, his written word. But prayer also helps us to listen to what God's doing in our daily life, what theologians call general revelation. Prayer helps us to listen to God, connects us to our Creator. But prayer also helps us to listen to the cries of others, connects us to his creation. As we pray, as we spend time with God, we begin to listen to the needs of others in a different way. Prayer connects us to our Creator, and it connects us to our creation. And that's why I believe Paul, a prayer by profession, if you will, concludes his communication to the Colossians with the words, "And pray for me, that the door might be open for my message, and I can proclaim it clearly." There are seasons where writing, reading, and arithmetic are maybe left aside, even though they're always the foundational principles of any education. Rising, reflecting, relaying, they are a part of our life all the time. Never to be laid aside. Oh, you who have been raised in Christ, who reflect Christ, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer that you might be watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer that you might be connected to your Creator and connected to his creation in a deeper and more intimate way. Devote yourself to prayer that you might learn to listen to him and to hear others. Devote yourself to prayer. And pray for us also, that the door might be open for our message and we might proclaim it clearly. Amen.